open with a certain passage of Scripture today. So I think there's probably there's a few passages of Scripture in the Gospels that, man, I look at these specific passages of Scripture. This is one of those. Another one is the story of the prodigal son. And these are passages that I think that when you take the broad spectrum of everything that Jesus did in his 3 years of earthly ministry, it's situations like we're going to look at today are one of the reasons that Jesus was just so countercultural, but I think also one of the reasons that Jesus was crucified. Like, these were those moments that pushed certain people over the edge and thought, this is just too much. This guy is just too much. And this is one of those passages of Scripture. It's Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. You'll see it on the screen. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house. He reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. He says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You judge correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love is shown. But whoever's been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests, they started to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So one of the things that we're talking about during this season is, what is worship? What is worship? And last week, Pastor Kerry kicked off our series, did a great job, this idea of what it looks like to be rooted in worship as a church. And she helped us understand a little bit of what God's heart is for us, what God's heart is for you. And actually, this situation Jesus finds himself is a really good example of it. But today, in answering this question, what is worship? We need to define it, which honestly is super tricky in a way. It shouldn't be, but it really is. If you asked 100 different Christians what worship is, you'd probably get 100 different answers. Is worship music? Well, sometimes we call it worship music. So is worship music? Is worship a noun? Like, is it a thing or is it a verb? Is it something that you do? Is worship something that you do? Is it something that you do on Sunday? Or is it something that you do all the time? Or what is worship? How do we define it? And so what I want to just do this morning, I want to offer kind of a touchstone, just a place just to kind of keep coming back to a little bit in the weeks ahead. And it's this: worship is love expressed God's way. Let me say that again. Worship is love expressed God's way. And I want you to sit on that for a second. Worship is love. It's love. Now, love is a feeling. I think it's awesome. You know, I fell in love with my wife back in 1993, and there were feelings involved in that. Okay, I had affection for my wife. I had loving feelings. So feelings accompany love usually. But in the end, love is also something that has to be given. Love is meant to be projected onto something or someone. Love is an action, right? It's an action. It's something that you give, which means that love is also expressed. It's not just something we feel, it's something that we express. It flows from something going on in us. And so to express something, to express love, means to communicate its essence onto something or onto someone. So love is something that you give, that you project, that's manifested. Okay? That's how love works. But worship is love expressed. It's our love of God expressed. But it's also expressed God's way. God's way. So briefly this morning, what I want to do is I just want to talk about those three areas. And then at the end of the service, in the end of the message, I would just want to set us up for what we're going to talk about next week. And so the first thing that we're just going to look at really quickly today is this: worship is love. Worship is love. For all the Greek language lovers out there, how many of you are just super excited to learn more Greek? Raise your hand. Okay. Liars. No, I don't want to learn more Greek. Just a funny side story. When I went to college, it was required. I had to take Greek 1 and 2. Greek 1, I think I passed with a D+. And that was just because, you know, I could figure out how to fluff the whole thing. But then I signed up for Greek 2, and after the first week of Greek 2, I was just like, oh, this is not going to end well. I'd already flunked one course, Bible 1, so I can't flunk another course. So I went in to see my advisor, and I'm like, look, I know I'm not going to be able to pass this class. I'm just not that smart. And this is way back in 1994, and Dr. Elwanger, he looked, and he's like, you know what? At some point, they're going to invent like software or something where you don't even have to know what this is. You could just look it up. He's like, why don't you take intercultural communication instead? I was like, sign me up. So that was the end of my Greek scholarship. But there is something to be said about digging into that original language. So the New Testament was written mostly in Greek. And so and you understand the Bible's been translated like 1,000 times since then, so by all kinds of different people. So if you have to go back to the original Greek, just Google it. It's an amazing tool. Go back and Google some of these different things. But there's a word, the word that is most translated in the New Testament for worship is something called proskuneo. Proskuneo. Now, one definition of that word means adoration. But proskuneo means adoration. When you and I worship God, whether we're singing, whether it's in how we treat another human being, which can be an expression of worship to God, we're honoring God by how we treat somebody, to anything in our lives, how we treat our neighbor, we're giving God adoration. We're giving God honor. We're giving God worship and love. We are loving him through our adoration in those moments. And again, last week, Carrie did an excellent job laying out what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. God has done amazing things. He's redeemed us. He's loved us with this everlasting love and so much more. It is an indescribable level of love. It's a sacrificial love. So making the connection, okay, that we worship God by giving God honor and adoration, that's not really too hard to understand. We get that. We're supposed to be here honoring God. We love God. But there's another manifestation of the word proskuneo, which I think helps us to understand this. And it has to do with two: worship is expressed, love expressed. Worship is love expressed. I want you to think about this. Unexpressed love, if I say I love my wife, but I do not make any decisions, I do not do any actions, I don't do anything to show that love or put that love on the person I say I love, that's different. And so the most famous verse in all of Scripture is what? John 3:16. Okay, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a great verse, fantastic verse. What would happen if it ended just with the first statement? For God so loved the world, period. That's it. For God so loved the world, but there was no backside to that. There was no incarnation. There was no Jesus walking among us, Jesus healing the sick, Jesus reaching out and touching the untouchables. What if there was no atonement for our sin? What if there was no crucifixion, no resurrection, no forgiveness for us, no grace, no mercy, no redemption? All of these actions associated with that very first statement, for God so loved. Well, for God so loved the world. It's not so much a declaration, it's an expression of God's love that he gave. Not only did he gave sacrificially, he gave extravagantly, he gave physically. He gave physically, and that's a really important thing to remember. God gave physically. He loved physically, intimately, sacrificially, ultimately, he loved us. So worship is love expressed. It's outward. So what other manifestation of the word proskuneo helps us to understand what is love expressed, that worship is love expressed? Are you ready? It's to kiss. Man, I knew this was going to get weird. So before we get all worked up about PDA, public displays of affection, it would do us well to remember that God showed us one of the grandest public displays of affection ever. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was not a private moment. It was an extravagant expression of love for us. Now, our initial reactions to the idea of kissing, that kissing thing, those are culturally created reactions generally. And I get it. They're not necessarily biblical ones. The one time in the Gospels, where Jesus himself says someone showed him a physical act of love through their actions, was the story I shared with you earlier, and it happened through a kiss. Happened through a kiss. A religious leader had Jesus over for dinner. Religious authority, they knew everything. They knew all the scriptures, knew all the right things to do, knew all the right things to say, knew all the right things to believe, to pontificate about, all of those different things. That was this religious leader. And an uninvited guest shows up, a sinner. And it's amazing we love to label people. We love to categorize people. We love to take people and put them in a box and say, that's the box you need to stay in. This is our box over here. That's your box. And just so you know, we're going to keep informing you that that's your box until you get that into order, and then you can be in our box. This is the religious leader. She's a sinner. A sinner. We all know, all we know is that she heard that Jesus was near, and so she brings this expensive jar of perfume. And when she sees Jesus, she just falls at his feet. She begins weeping. And evidently, it's enough that it soaks his feet. She think about how proximity, how low you have to get in order for your tears to flow out on the feet of somebody else who's already reclined at a table. And after her tears drench his feet, she takes her hair down again. Totally unacceptable. Totally unacceptable. And she takes those feet and she begins wiping the street dirt off of his feet with her hair. And she begins to kiss his feet. She kisses his feet gently. And then she breaks this jar open and pours oil over his dry, calloused, walking the streets of Palestine feet. Does all of this. There it is. Completely unacceptable. I don't even know how to describe how unacceptable this display. And I started thinking of all kinds of different scenarios, and then I just got angry of what this might look like today. But think about the most unacceptable person you can think of. Or better yet, post about on the Facebook. Coming in and bowing down and weeping and washing and kissing the feet of a Savior. And then, to me, this is maybe, if you don't get anything else today, get this one. He turned towards the woman. Think about this posture of Jesus. He turns towards the woman, but he's speaking to the Pharisee. And he says this, Simon, do you see this woman? He didn't see the woman. What did he see? Everything else. Jesus saw the woman. And if I could tell you anything right now, Jesus sees you. He sees you, not what other people may see about you, not what other people, what you may think other people see when they look at you. Jesus actually sees you. He sees your heart. He sees your heart cry. And Jesus saw right down in the depths of the soul of that woman. And all the other things, he saw the woman. And he pointed out that, Simon, you may have all your ducks in a row. That's beautiful. That's amazing. You don't see her. You do not see her. You do not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head. She's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. As her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Worship is love expressed. It's outward. It is not this way. Worship is love expressed. And what we are talking about here isn't so much the kissing thing as it is the posture thing. Are you following that? This is kiss, raise a hand, whatever. It all is born out of a posture of love being expressed to the one and only one that deserves it. That's what worship is. It's a literal physical posture and expression. And just like a kiss, it's an expression of intimate love. And if you're still stumbling kind of over the kiss thing, let me help you, okay? The word proskuneo, here it is again, also translates this way, to kiss hands towards someone. What does that sound like to you? Anyone? Blowing a kiss. So I did not grow up in the most affectionate home. My father and I never exchanged any kind of physical affection until the last probably three years of his life. No hugging, different things like that. Even my own mother, who was probably the most affectionate of anybody, we really never exchanged those physical acts of love. They were usually reserved, like, hey, you graduated from high school, I'll give you a hug, good job. You know, that kind of stuff. But that was really it. And so, as much as I hate to admit it, we're all a little bit of a product of how we were raised. And so, acts of physical affection are not particularly something that comes natural to me. With my boys, it's never come natural. Even with my own wife, they're not always these natural expressions. So I've had to be very intentional. I've had to be, well, extremely intentional, particularly with my boys, to make sure that I've given them hugs and given them that physical touch because it's important. And there's a memory that I have, and it's one of my favorite memories. We lived for a couple years in the middle of nowhere in Iowa, and I remember wrestling with the boys or something one morning. I can't remember what we were doing, but obviously there was a lot of physical touch, you know, and hugging them, and Shelly was always really good. All right, your dad's going to leave now, so give him a hug, goodbye. And then my boys wanted to kiss me too, which, okay. So I mean, again, a whole nother, you get it, so that's there, right? And so I go out and I get in my truck. I had this pickup truck that you could throw a baseball at and not hit it because it was just so full of rust. It would just go right through it. And I got in the pickup truck and I'm backing out of the driveway, and there in this big old bay window are all three of my boys blowing me kisses from the window. Do you know why? Because they adored me. That's why. Why would you doubt that? I'm just kidding. They adored me. But I want you to think about this gesture, and let me model this for you. What this communicates is, just take this. I want to put this on you. I want to give you as much affection as I possibly, I know we got the lovey movie, that kind of thing, but it's this idea of taking this intimate affection and placing it, giving it, directing it towards another. The point is this. You and I, we don't have a God who is stoic. We have a demonstrative God. He's extravagant. And I will also say this. God is also a God of order. Okay? So when worship does become more about the expression of worship than the one being worshiped, we're off. We're off in those moments. Okay? If it's motivated by anything else, if our worships or expressions of worship are motivated by exhibitionism or to get attention or pride or religion or self-promotion or any of those things, what that is actually self-worship. It's idolatry. And yet, even in the midst of that, there's still an understanding that our love must find some kind of an expression, even physically, an expression for worship. Now, we're going to talk about this more in the weeks ahead. We're going to talk about even how we enter this room on a Sunday morning, how we walk through these doors. Are we posturing ourselves to come into these doors to give something? Or are we walking through these doors, even as believers in Jesus Christ who've received the most incredible gift of salvation at no cost to us? Do we walk through these doors ready to check off a box that says, well, that did it for me today? What is our posture when we walk through these doors? Are we coming prepared to give to God what is rightfully His? This worship, this corporate coming together with other worshipers, other givers who are expressing this love to God. And this is really important. We're going to revisit this question several times throughout the rest of the series, and it's this. Why do you come to church? Why do you go to church? Why do you come to a worship service? Before you jump to an easy answer, I want you to sit on that this week. I want you just to think about that question, because the answer of that question is really, really, really important. A worshiper comes not just because they love, but to express that love alongside other worshipers. And more on that in the weeks ahead. We're going to talk about what that looks like when we gather like this, together like this. But as we draw this to a close, we also need to remember this. Worship is love expressed God's way. God's way. So when I'm at a loss for how to process something, I made it a practice just to start seeking out what does Jesus have to say about this thing. And sometimes Jesus is very specific. He'll talk about a specific thing. More often than not, there's general understandings about how to approach certain things. So if I'm coming to Jesus today and I'm saying, all right, how do I express love to God God's way? What does Jesus have to say about expressing love to God God's way? I think he gives us a lot of clues specifically about this expression of worship. And in fact, what we're about to talk about, if we lack this, it tends to rob the fullness of the other expressions of worship. We get clues from the words of Jesus, John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, and again, worship is love expressed, right? God's way. If you love me, keep my commands. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. John 14, verse 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. John 14, 24. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So if worship is love expressed God's way, God's love language is obedience, which I totally know doesn't sound exciting or liberating when it comes to a conversation about love and expressions of worship. I totally get that. Obedience, honestly to me feels like religion. Follow these rules, then you can show up. Follow these rules, then you can be baptized. Follow these rules, do the right things, then you can come here guilt-free. Do all whatever it is. Religion is about doing all of these different things. But listen closely. Obedience born out of love, that's not religion. Obedience is an act of worship. Is not religion. We don't love so that we can receive salvation. Salvation and worship are two different things. Listen closely. Salvation is an expression of God's love for us. Salvation is a huge expression of God's love for us. Worship is an expression of our love for the God who saves us. And for sure, Jesus is an emotional Savior. And I believe our emotions are a gift from God, but it's obedience. It's obedience that informs that other posture of worship defined by that Greek word proskuneo, which is bowing. Bowing. Psalm 95:6 says, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." When people worshiped in the Old Testament, they bowed down. Physically, as well as figuratively, but they humbled themselves before God, submitting themselves. Think about that act of bowing. Bowing is a demonstration of submission to the lordship of Jesus in our lives. Worship is a total submission of your obedience, your life to God. Now, we have to own some things. And one of those is that bowing, this idea of bowing, that is not a part of the American posture. It just isn't, okay? Which is totally fine. We just have to understand that our demands that somehow the culture around us is going to bow to God and model what that looks like are off. We're the ones. We don't get to pass that off on somebody else. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're the ones embody the mission in the world today. We're the ones that show the world what it looks like to bow in obedience and kneel before our Maker. So we need to understand that we're not going to see this posture modeled in the culture around us. We live in a culture of self-promotion, of listing off accomplishments and why people should pay attention to us and cater to us and appreciate us. And that is the pattern of this world. Many times that pattern finds its way into the church. Okay. But we're not going to find it out there. We live in a culture that garners worship for itself and then turns around and gives worship in order to get something in return. Bowing does not fit with that. The idea of complete and 100 total submission, 100%, does not fit in that model. Bowing doesn't fit. Bowing is what you do before kings who rule over you. I'm pretty sure the last time that happened in America, that king tucked tail and ran back to England. Okay? So it's just not a part of who we are. So the idea of bowing seems very, almost demeaning. It seems reckless. Okay? It seems vulnerable. The idea of bowing before someone. It seems like surrender. And maybe that's the point. Bowing expresses submission to the Father's will, ultimate obedience. And you and I do have a model in this, a model that is so countercultural, so abjectly different, that it's a model most people will stumble over when first confronted with it. And it's a model that's an affront to all of our senses, all of our sensibilities. It confronts our identities. It confronts our self-sufficiencies. It confronts all of those things. And it's Jesus who shows us what worship through obedience looks like, and it's the cross. It's the cross. The cross was the greatest act of worship in history. Why? It's what we're going to talk about next week. But in preparation, can you watch this video? And then I'm going to wrap this up.
This is the grand story of God. created in the image of God to reflect His character into the world. The relationship between humanity and the Almighty was torn apart by sin. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross brings us back into the relationship for which we were originally designed, for which we were all originally designed. In Christ, there has been a mending of relationships, one that begins with God and then moves outward into all of our relationships. And once that happens, once our unique redemption story begins to take shape, we have the responsibility and the power to flourish and to help others do the same. This is the grand story of God, but we'll need to pause, to rethink, and to reset. What if God really is writing His story, and what if it involves you? What if it's for the sake of the world, and what if it ultimately reveals the glory of His great name? This is your invitation to experience it, to find yourself in it, and to experience abundant life because of it. Because when that happens, when we find ourselves living in the grand story of God, well, that might just change everything.
I think one of the responsibilities of the church is to make sure that we understand what our role is. God has created you for something. And what that tells me is that you have a role when it comes to worship. You have a role. You have a responsibility. You have a privilege. When it comes to this idea of what it means to be rooted in worship, there's something that we are. There's something that we do. But more specifically, there's something we are. And so I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to stand. Before I close in prayer, I want to ask you to do something in preparation for next week. I want you to repeat something after me. This isn't going to work, and I'm going to feel horrible. I'll just feel horrible if you don't do this. No, I'm just kidding. Would you repeat after me? I am a priest. Okay. We're going to talk about what that looks like next week. In the reality that every single one of you is a priest. Don't let that scare you. In fact, I want to encourage you, when you walk through those doors next week, this is one of my challenges for you during this series. When you walk through that door, that door, that door, that door, whatever door it is, as soon as you cross that threshold, I want you to understand that you're in this room to encounter the God who loves you with this everlasting love, and you are also here to give Him all the glory. And in the midst of that, you will be living out some of what we're going to be talking about next week. So, can I pray for you? Father, You have loved us with this everlasting love, and I'm just so grateful. Just grateful that You love us the way that You do, that You see us like You saw that woman. And Father, may we take her cue. That's obviously in Your word for a reason. You want us to see those actions. You want us to see that heart that is postured and turned towards You in such a real way, in such a profound way, in such a raw way. But Father, I pray that that we would understand that the veil has been torn. We have the opportunity to come before You today and every day in this intimate relationship with You. So help us to worship, not just here right now, even as we walk out these doors. Father, help us to have praise on our lips and help us to worship You in our heart and in the way we live our lives. It is in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Hey, God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Good to see you.